I preached a sermon on 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. And I told you last Sunday that this was the first part of a two-part series. So thanks for coming back, you know, for this next part. Good to have you. You could have been so many places this morning, but you chose to be here. And I know it's not just about, or probably not at all about my sermon, but about coming here, body of Christ, coming together. And so it's really good to have you. Some faces we haven't seen in a while, and others, it's really good to see all of you this morning. We are going to do a second part of 2 Timothy 2. We're going to add a few verses, so we're going to go from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. But I want to give you some background of this letter before we get going. I have this little PowerPoint that I was helped to put together. This is not my art, you know, praise the Lord for people who have skills that I don't have. This is the final briefing. This is probably one of the last letters that Paul ever wrote. It's probably AD 67 in terms of history of the world, and he's sitting in prison. The prison is cold. He's alone, and he's chained to a wall. This is a different kind of a scenario that Paul is in. Just a few years before that, which would have been probably around AD 64 and around, he was in house arrest, but able to see people. But now he's in prison and his situation has gotten dire. In AD 64, Rome has made Christianity illegal. And so they were rounding up people. There was all kinds of persecution was ramping up in that area. And Paul stood before judges to make a case. And to make a case for his faith. And in those moments, he was very bold to proclaim his faith and what he believed. And he's in prison for it. He has people who are kind of helping him while he's in prison, also faithful followers of Christ, but a lot of them have stopped being faithful. They've begun to abandon Paul and to abandon the cause. And Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, it's meant to be a personal letter to Timothy. I had a conversation last week about this. It's interesting that this personal letter is now available for all of us to see. But in his personal letter to Timothy, it's not written to the churches. It's actually written to Timothy specifically. He calls out people in his letter, names them by name of those people who left him and who abandoned the cause and abandoned him. Name calling. We talked last week about we probably all have a list like Paul, but we don't publicize it, probably don't write it down. Paul's writing their names down and saying, these people are a problem. They abandoned me. They left me. So probably Paul, when he was writing this letter, probably wasn't thinking this letter was going to be read, you know, 1,000 years later by us. And so that we would have an opinion about whether or not, you know, he should have done that or not. But he's writing about these people. And he's making an appeal to Timothy to say, hey, would you please not be like them? And that's really what the letter is about. Fan your faith. Fan the fires of your faith. Fan them, he says, in it as he begins the letter. Rekindle your belief. Come, suffer with me. Everyone else, many others have left the cause and abandoned me. I'm asking you to not be one of those people. Come, join me. That's what the letter is really about. Paul's relationship with Timothy began, we see this in Acts chapter 16. It's not up there, but in Acts chapter 16, we see where this relationship began on one of his missionary journeys. He is the daughter of Eunice and the granddaughter of Lois. Lois and Eunice, his mom and his grandmother, were this incredible legacy of faith that Paul alludes to. He says, you have the same faith as your mother. You have the same faith as your grandmother. And so I remember, he says, I remember your genuine faith. Now, we don't know if Timothy wasn't really expressing this deep, genuine faith anymore. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. But the fact that Paul is reminding Timothy that he remembers the kind of faith that Timothy used to have, hopefully still has, but saying, I remember your faith that you got from your mom and your grandmother. And so I want you to come. I want you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that you have. I want you to remember and come and share in the suffering with me. Come be with me. Timothy, the letter to Timothy, this letter is Paul sharing his heart about his struggle, saying, don't be embarrassed. I know I'm here because God put me here. But he's also giving Timothy a playbook, if you will, a playbook of how to keep making disciples when things get hard. Keep going. Keep pushing when things get hard, when people turn on you and life isn't fair. Keep going. And that's what the letter is about. We can all make our list of people that have abandoned us. We can all make our list of all the hardships of the world. We probably park there most of our lives. We focus on the people who actually have let us down. We focus on the bad news. We focus on all the politics that is very discouraging, instead of focusing on Christ, who is the only one who can make sense of the world that we live in and is the only reason to live for. He's really the only one we should be living for, is for him. Paul is reminding Timothy to remember this, to remember that Christ is worth it. Keep marching with Christ. Keep following Christ, because Christ is worth it. The letter is, several chapters, quite a few chapters, but in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7, he gives this very quick bullet point, a filled manual, a playbook that we can still use today. And I believe that's probably why this letter was actually published and sent around, because it is a great playbook for us. In 7 verses, which is unique for Paul, Paul very often was very verbose, but here he brings it down into basically 6 points in 7 verses, which is kudos to Paul. Thank you, Paul, for that. It makes life a bit easier for us. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. Let me read this to you, and then I want to focus on verse 7 for a moment and with us this morning as we keep going. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. That's point 1. We talked about this last Sunday. Point 2, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. He's saying here, pass the gospel to people who are faithful. He's not saying don't waste your time on people who are unfaithful, but invest your energies and time on people who are actually faithful. And that's how the gospel advances, is by investing in people who are faithful. The gospel multiplies through faithful people, not unfaithful people. So be strong in the grace of God. So let your strength come only from him. It doesn't come well from any other place. And then secondly, as you teach, as you make disciples, look for those faithful people and invest your time with them. And then point 3, verse 3, endure suffering along with me. Share suffering with me. Choose it. Choose to suffer for the sake of the cause. Choose to suffer with me. And this is an open decision that we make. Choose to suffer along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'll keep reading here. The rest of the sermon is from verses 4 through 7. Let me read this to you quickly. Soldiers, don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. He compares this to soldiers. He also compares this to athletes. He keeps going. For then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Verse 5, and athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. This would be point 5. And then point 6, and a hardworking farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. So to make his last 3 points, he compares the work and us to a farmer, to a soldier, to an athlete, to a farmer. And this forms our playbook, the bullet points to help us to say, okay, this is how we manage in the field. But look at verse 7. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. And I want to park you just for a second, because I want us to understand, as people who follow Jesus Christ, I hope you follow Jesus Christ, but as people who follow Christ, our understanding of reality, of truth, comes not only from thinking through what the Bible says, but also being led and directed by the Spirit of God. The Lord will help you understand all these things. So read what I'm saying and allow and ask the Lord for help so that you can understand what I'm saying. As we live in the world of deconstruction, the world of people embracing, whether it's agnosticism or atheism or whatever else it is, atheism is becoming very popular, very cool in our world today. Deconstruction has become cool as well. It's not rejection of God. It's something, you know, a less, you know, quite tame, not a big deal. Now, I don't agree with that, but I'm just saying this is what our world has done. The world has successfully convinced us that abandoning God's word, abandoning God himself is cool. And it's okay as you embrace yourself and discover who you are. If you are trying to discover, if you are deconstructing, if you're on this path, I want to just give you a little heads up. The moment you remove the written word of God and remove God from the equation, you lose some insight. And you actually cut off your ability to understand things completely and correctly. What's fascinating to me about deconstruction specifically is that a person who goes this direction has decided that only one discipline or one source of information is okay anymore. God is totally cut off, and there's not even a pursuit of trying to hear his input and his insight into the matter. And so we basically are limiting ourselves, and we're cutting off resources for us to understand fully the big picture. On a side issue, if you are limiting yourself to just science, then you are limiting yourself to a very incomplete discipline. You with me? Science is not exhaustive. Science is not complete yet. Our understanding of how the world works from a scientific perspective is not complete, and therefore, we don't have a complete understanding. And so if you're limiting yourself to that one discipline, you are cutting off insight that you could possibly have. I want to invite you this morning to consider the words of Paul, yes, but also ask God to help you understand the words of Paul. And I want us to pray this morning as we continue that you would be willing to take a step of faith and say, God, help me understand what Paul is saying here this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know that understanding comes completely from you. And so, Lord, we desperately need you this morning. Help us with this morning. We see the words of Paul. Lord, as we see Scripture, although we know that Scripture is spiritually discerned and understood. And so, God, I ask you this morning to help us. And, Lord, increase our faith that we'd be able to take a step of faith as we see your teaching this morning. We love you. We praise you, God, that you are the one who enlightens. You're the one who gives us clarity. In your name I pray. Amen. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Paul is saying, don't be ashamed like everyone else has. Keep joining the fight. Join, be with, come, be part of the struggle. Be strong in the grace that God gives. Train the faithful to train the faithful. Share in my suffering. And then he talks about endurance so as to please the Lord. Now, like a good soldier. It's an interesting dynamic here. Endure 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and following. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. The idea of intentionally choosing suffering is a fascinating idea. And it's actually one that we embrace in different facets of the world that we live in. But when it comes to the things of God, we choose not to suffer for the things of God. We get this as an athlete, as a soldier. We understand a soldier in training suffers a lot to become a good soldier, right? We understand this. Matter of fact, if you continue being a soldier, you know that you will continue to suffer. The possibility is that you could lose your life. You're working hard. You're struggling to be able to win the battle. You're, as a soldier, you are embracing the idea of suffering and possible loss of life over and over and over and over again. And the good soldier continues to embrace that. The good soldier continues to welcome suffering, knowing that suffering could be ahead of him. And they continue to be a faithful soldier, knowing that, yes, we run into battle. It's as opposed to running away from the battle. The soldier is running into danger. He's running into suffering all the time. Suffering, we're told by all those who talk about suffering in the New Testament, is a good thing if it's for Christ. It's not necessarily a good thing if it's not for him. Peter said, don't suffer if it's not for Christ. If you're suffering for your sin, then you're not suffering for Christ. You're being punished, and you deserve that punishment. But the suffering for Christ is a different story. And this is what Peter said. I love this. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 2. So then, Christ suffered physical pain, and you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. This is one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. I love this. When people ask, and people do often, how do I overcome sin? How do I overcome temptation? I sometimes will give them this passage to say, well, if you really want to overcome your sin, then suffer for Christ. And most people don't want to hear that. They want to know, well, is there any other way I can avoid temptation? Is there any other way I can avoid sin? Well, yes, there are other ways you can avoid sin. But this is one of them. Suffer for Christ, and if you suffer physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. It's an interesting concept. Physical suffering doesn't magically kill temptation. We know that. But what it can do when it's connected to a meaningful choice like obedience to God is change how your brain values that temptation and how much control you have over it. Our brains are fascinating machines. We have this, what's called the limbic system and the prefrontal cortex area of our brains. And these two areas of our brains are kind of fighting with each other. The limbic system, which is central in your brain, is the fight or flight response in your brain. And it's the center of emotions. It's the impulsive side of your brain. And then that prefrontal cortex, we believe this area of the front part of your brain, is the brain that actually makes sense out of that central part. It's the one that speaks logic and morality into that central part. And so there's this continual constant tug of war, the limbic system and the prefrontal cortex of your brain. This tug of war of, well, I really feel like doing this, and the other part of your brain saying, but yeah, I know you feel like this, but you probably shouldn't. Why don't you resist temptation for a while? So there's this constant battle. We know this battle. We experience it in real time. But what happens is when you intentionally put your body into a physical suffering, what happens is that the prefrontal cortex now is going to have a little more success over that limbic system. In that it shifts your focus away from those impulsive desires and shifts it over to, hey, wait a minute, you know, let me work for something more valuable than this instant, you know, thrill at this moment. So there is a natural result of being able to resist temptation if you choose to suffer for Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Now, a little word of caution here. Extreme or chronic suffering can actually increase temptation. So there's a point to which this breaks, where you break your body down so much that your body is actually weaker and you can't resist temptation. So let this be suffering for Christ and what he asks you to do, not for everything else we put our body through. You can actually make yourself more vulnerable by a certain level of suffering, where it'll cause you to break instead of actually make you stronger. So let this be God-led. Meaningful chosen hardship can train your desires and strengthen your will. Y'all still with me? Fantastic. Good suffering is good. Bad suffering is bad. Is bad. We're encouraged to be lovers of God instead of lovers of pleasure. To invest in our values instead of our impulses, is to love Christ, to invest in him and his purposes, and then we will more successfully be able to overcome these desires and temptations of our life. Paul talks about one guy who blew it, Demas. He names this guy in chapter 4. He says this, "Timothy, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus has gone to Dalmatia." Thessalonica would have been a major city port with all kinds of temptation, all kinds of opportunities as well. But Demas has left Paul, has left the purpose and the mission to go and invest in his own pleasures, as Paul puts it. And it was his downfall. Paul is asking Timothy not to be like that, to change, to actually choose a life of suffering with him, to share in the suffering because of the cause of Christ. It's worth it. So, like a good soldier, endure suffering. Don't get distracted by civilian affairs. Be focused on the mission. Try to please your commanding officer. And we can say this clearly, is that when we suffer for Jesus, it pleases Christ. It pleases him. Just to break up the monotony this morning, I'd like to ask you if you would be willing to play a little game with me. If you could, just put your hand like this, okay? And then move it like this, all right? And then put this finger right up here to the edge of your glasses or your eyebrow, whichever works best, okay? And keep this straight right here. This got to be perpendicular to the ground, okay? All right. Good deal. And please hit your neighbor in the chin, if you don't mind. It's more, yeah. Yeah. And then with me, okay, on the count of three, I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and then we're going to go, "Yes, sir." Okay. 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 If you want to stand up and do this, it might be better so you don't kill the person next to you. Yeah. Yeah. Please your commanding officer. Okay. Paul says, like a good soldier, please your commanding officer, endure suffering with him. And we say, 1, 2, 3, "Yes, sir." Let's try that again. You're almost there. I'm starting. Please your commanding officer. "Yes, sir."
"Yes, sir."
That was amazing. Let's try that one more time. All right. Okay. Point one, please your commanding officer. Endure hardship like a good soldier. Please your commanding officer. And we say, "Yes, sir." That was perfect. You can have a seat. This is not a boring church. All right, so you know, we have fun here. So, endure hardship like a good soldier. Please your commanding officer. "Yes, sir." And Paul is saying, come back to that. Don't abandon the cause. Please the commanding officer. When we live a life pleasing the commanding officer, then we are able to overcome the hardships of this world. We are able to avoid sin and temptation as we invest in him. And then he says this. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 5. "And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules." When you first read this, when I first read this, I thought, what does that mean exactly? I mean, we know that's true. If you break the rules when you're an athlete, and if you're playing any kind of sport, and they catch you, you can be what? Disqualified. That's right. And all these guys, that's why we have referees, right? They're looking for all those people. You know, it's either a flag or a whistle or a card or something, but we're looking, those people are looking for you to blow it. And the only people who really win are people who actually follow the rules. That's the idea of the athlete. But notice what Paul is saying here, all right? He's not telling you to compete by the rules in this passage, although we can imply that. What he's saying is that the only way you win is if you follow the rules. Are you with me? It's a statement of fact. It's not a directive so much as it is a statement of fact. We don't win unless we compete by the rules. And these rules that Paul is referring to here are the rules of suffering. That the reality of our life as we follow Christ is that one of the rules that we have, one of the rules of the playbook is that we will suffer for Christ. And that you will not win the race. You won't finish the race unless you suffer. Suffering is part of it. He alludes to this in his letter to the Romans. And over again, he talks about how that That sharing in the suffering of Christ is one of the rules, if you will, of the game. If you're the athlete here, then you must suffer with Christ in order to get the prize. It's part of it. Now, obviously, we can infer from this that we need to continue, as he said earlier, to join Christ in his suffering so that we can experience this. But like a good athlete, follow the rules. And this is part of it, part of the rules. I want to show you in 2 Timothy 3 what he says later in his letter. He says, yes, and everyone who wants to live, 2 Timothy 3 verses 12 through 14. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is a guarantee. This is part of how the game is played. But evil people and imposters will flourish. There's this contrast here is that people who follow Christ will suffer, but people who don't follow Christ will do what? They will flourish. And these are the two irritating realities that we live with. And I say irritating because most of us think it's irritating. How many times have you stopped as a follower of Christ and said, why are they so successful? The guy that you know is not following Christ. And it's irritating to you. And you have asked the question, I'm sure, when you're sitting in a situation where you could actually accept a bribe or whatever else, you could compromise in your job and you're saying, but as a follower of Christ, I can't take a bribe. I can't compromise. I can't lie. I can't cheat. And therefore, I'm going to be poor. You've done that, right? Have you processed this? We all have. Every one of us have realized that in this situation, realize if I compromise here, I realize that I can actually make more money. But if I don't compromise, I'm going to actually not make more money. But that guy is going to compromise and they're going to get all the jobs and the opportunities and they're going to flourish. This is the reality of this world. Paul is saying that's how it works. Those are the rules. So what do? Keep playing by the rules. Don't compromise. Let me help you a little bit here with this. Why do we follow the rules? Why do we stay pure? Why do we stay morally correct before God? Why? Why? We look around, look at all those who are not doing it, and we think, why can't we act like them? And I'll give you a few reasons here. First of all, because we are holy because God is holy. Look at 1 Peter 1:16 says, for the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. Our problem that we have and that you and I live with every day of our life is this, the reality of comparative justice. We live in a world where we decide what's right and wrong based on what everyone else is doing. We compare our situation with everyone else. And we can make a strong case that this is not fair because why do they get this and I don't? The reality, though, is that our following the rules is based on the standard of God, not everyone else. And so we are holy because he is holy. We make a stand because Christ has made a stand. And ultimately, he gets the final say. When we live with comparative justice, when we live with relative justice, relative purity, relative rules, where these are the rules, but in this situation, you don't have to follow this rule because, well, we've all agreed that it's not important in this situation. That kind of a situation sets you up for jealousy, for envy, for love of stuff, for love of self. And all of a sudden, you are in this spiral of comparison, and you don't really know what's valuable and what's not. It's a very difficult place to be. Relativity can be our downfall instead of following the rules as God has set them up. I think that's probably why the Ten Commandments are very clear. It says, never shall you desire your neighbor's house or field. Don't desire their male or female slaves or their donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. It's a very difficult commandment to follow because we desire what everybody else has all the time. That's the kind of world we live in. The standard, though, is not each other. The standard is God. So follow the rules. follow the rules. An athlete follows by the rules, and that's how you get to the prize. That's how you get the prize. One very wealthy businessman said that he sold his Porsche Boxster, and bought a Toyota Prius, we don't see a lot of those around here, but the Toyota Prius, a very wimpy, car that's battery operated. It's really not associated with success and excitement. So he very intentionally got rid of his Porsche Boxster and bought a Toyota Prius, because he realized, with all of his money, he realized that once he had the Boxster, he wanted a Porsche 911. And because the Boxster wasn't enough anymore. And then after he got his 911, he realized that really what he really needed was a Ferrari. And he realized that this pattern would just keep going in his life, that what used to be okay was not okay anymore, because he needed to have the bigger and brighter thing. But realized that as he kept buying, he kept comparing what he had, and ultimately he was never satisfied. The true satisfaction comes with God being our standard, and we go His standard, His way. So our rules are not relative to the world. Our rules are connected to God, and that's where we need to, park. The winning comes as we follow God's rules, not the relative rules of our society. So that's tip number 5 for Timothy. Follow the rules. Athletes wins only if he follows the rules. And then he says this, finally, he says, let me give you a few more verses here. Good rationale for being holy. Hebrews 12, 14, work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. A good reason to actually follow the rules is so that you will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 14, and then Romans 14, verses 13 through 15, is we follow the rules for the sake of each other. Because we want people to know Christ, and so we avoid the appearance of evil at all costs so that we can influence others to find Christ, the true value. Romans 14, verse 13 and 15. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what I eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. So we follow the rules because God is holy. We follow the rules because we want to see God. But we also follow the rules because we want to bring others to God. And so an athlete wins by competing by the rules. And then Paul invites Timothy to work hard so as to enjoy the fruit of the labor. Live for eternity, not for today. Do not fight for easy. Work hard. It's this invitation, finally, to work hard. Nothing comes easy. And we know this as a farmer. He compares this, the idea of working hard, to a farmer. A farmer works extremely, extraordinarily hard. I have a little PowerPoint here for you, the farmer's curve, the architecture of patience. It's actually the reality of how we operate as farmers is that there's all this behind the scenes work before there's harvest. There's tons of work, the plowing of the field, the planting of the seeds, removing the weeds, fertilizing everything. And then all of a sudden there's this sudden harvest. There's this boom. But the harvest is not possible without all the hard work. You know this as an athlete, you know this as a hard worker, you know that nothing comes quickly. Another way to put this is that you can't microwave results. All right, you got to put it in that long cooking, baking oven for it to actually produce something fantastic. The farmer's curve is that this season of labor, it's a lot of high, but a lot of tough work, but the results are not visible. You're discouraged. Because you don't see any of the fruit. So many, many, many years possibly, or for a harvest season, it's months before there's actually a harvest, and a lot of work. And then all of a sudden the harvest comes and you say, oh, great, here's the visible results of all my work. But all of that, and it's the harvest is here and gone, right? It comes, you harvest, and then it's gone. It's a quick time. But the hard work before that is actually difficult. Farmers get together before the harvest and they talk about it, right? They discuss it with each other. Well, how's it going with you? What's going on? Well, you think the rains are going to come? You try to predict the weather. It's hard. It's hard work up until the point of the harvest. Then when the harvest comes, you need actually more laborers. You go out and get more workers to come and harvest because the harvest needs more workers. Jesus alluded to this in Luke 10. We see this. Pray for more workers because the harvest is plentiful. Paul is saying to Timothy, work hard. There's no harvest without hard work. There's no invitation to quick. And this is our world we live in. It's very difficult. We want quick results. We want instantaneous response. More so than ever before in history, we want an instant response to whatever communication that we send out. And if you get an email from somebody today, if you don't respond in 5 minutes to the email, you'll get what? A text message. If you get a text message, you'll get a Teams message. If you don't get that, you get some other message. We want quick results more than ever before in the history of mankind. But the reality is that good things come to those who work hard and who do the long game, who run the marathon instead of the quick sprint. Ministry requires sustained, unseen labor. Results take time. Faithfulness leads to participation in the fruit. So if you've worked hard, then you'll see those first fruits. You'll be the one who catches that first ear of corn or that first fruit. You'll be that person who will catch it. And Paul is trying to shape Timothy's mindset for ministry. When you're investing in God's work, understand nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. You might ponder and say, well, you know, I keep doing this and I keep doing this and no one knows that I'm doing this. No one cares that I'm doing this. But if it's for God, it's not useless. It's not a waste of your time. And understand that potentially down the road of this investment, you'll be able to receive a harvest. Paul, to other people that he wrote, he said, listen, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a part of our world, part of the reality of serving God is that we work hard. And very often it's unseen. Work hard. Gilbert Keith Chesterton, a British writer, thinker, and Christian apologist, goes by G.K. Chesterton, wrote this. Says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And I want to invite you this morning to consider the possibility, just like you invest so much time and energy in every other sphere of your life, whether it be sport or your career or your job, I would invite you this morning to consider the possibility of working hard for God, to invest in His purposes, because work invested in Him is never lost. It's a worthy investment of your time. So there's the blueprint. Join into suffering. Endure hardship like a good soldier. Do it with me. Yes, sir. That was a little lackluster there. Like a good soldier, we suffer, endure suffering. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
We compete by the rules. And then say this with me. The rules are good. Okay. Hold up the rules. The rules are good. That's beautiful. I'm making this up on the spot. And then lastly, work hard. Work hard. Push-ups. All right. Do this for me. Flex. Work hard. Work hard. Let's try that again. Some of you are better at that than others. Let's try it again. 3 points today. All right. And you're suffering like good soldier of Christ. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And followed by the rules. The rules are good. And then work hard. Work hard. Y'all, thank you for entering my craziness. Appreciate it. Invite you to work hard for Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it. And some of the issues and problems that you deal with today will be solved, truly, if you invest your life, shift your attention away from this to Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for Paul, who faithfully wrote even while he was suffering. Lord, thank you that we have this record. And Lord, it helps us today. But we thank you, Jesus, for speaking to us from such a long time ago. The Lord, that your messages are relevant for us today, for now. And so, Lord, we say yes. We say yes to you, God, because we want to please you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.